today as we come to the table.
This is interesting to me because, again, whenever we find ourselves not living as we should before the Lord, we come under oppression, but we also find ourselves in hiding. And notice they were hiding in caves, in dens. They're hiding and running. Ever been in a place where you're not where you're supposed to be and you don't want to run into that Christian brother or sister? You know, the one that's always got the great attitude and wants to ask you how you're doing? Or whatever the case might be. Maybe you find yourself not going to fellowship very much. You start backing away from going to church because you know you're living in a way that you shouldn't live and you're afraid somebody's going to find out or you're going to be confronted. Listen, that's the natural response of hiding from God when we're in sin. We tend to pull back.
Ever found yourself pulling back from church or avoiding certain Christian friends because you know deep down you weren't living right? Today, Pastor Mark explains that when you're not walking as you should before the Lord, sin naturally brings oppression and a strong urge to hide. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. That instinct to withdraw and stay out of sight is the classic response to sin, trying to keep God and His people from seeing the truth. But the key isn't staying hidden. It's recognizing what's happening and getting it right with God again so you can step back into the light without fear of judgment or rejection. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Judges, chapter 6, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
God allows even oftentimes the enemy to oppress us that we might repent and that we might be restored to the Lord and the things of God. And so oftentimes God allows the world to mess with us, but sometimes God even allows the enemy to mess with us. And I've seen this over the years of ministry where God allows sometimes the enemy to come in and bring great destruction into someone's life. But again, why does God do it? It's to bring repentance and restoration. God does not delight to make our lives difficult. God simply does it because He has to from time to time. But the goal is always restoration when it comes to confrontation. Now, notice here also, it says He delivered them into the hand of the enemy for 7 years. He delivered them in the hand of Midian, it says, for 7 years. I find this interesting because seven is the number of completion in Scripture. And why do I find this interesting? Because here's the bottom line. God will discipline us until it's complete. He will do what it takes. I want to look at this from two angles. Number one, He will discipline us as long as it takes to get our attention and complete what He's trying to do in us. And that means as long as we resist it, that's how long it's going to go. It might be as simple as you saying, I give up. You know what? You win. What am I doing? I'm putting my marriage in danger. I'm putting my walk in danger. I'm blowing everything. I repent. Lord, forgive me of what I'm doing. And you're going to find that oppression or that hardship or whatever's going on in your life begins to lift. God may be doing that, okay? If you say, no, I'm not going to do that, I'm not going to respond, it's going to continue on. God will do it as long as it takes. And oftentimes, we're the one that holds the control on that. But there's also the other side of that, and that is once God completes the discipline that's needed in your life in order to get your attention, God releases you. God will never discipline more than needs to be disciplined. You know, it's interesting. We, as earthly parents, can sometimes want to discipline more than's necessary. God doesn't do that. You know, I'm one of those kind of discipline. My kids, they'll do something wrong. I say, okay, for a whole month, you know, And I walk away and, you know, a half a day goes by and I'm going, not even a half a day, it's about an hour, a month, that's extreme. You know, okay, we're going to back that off, you know, and then it drops down to maybe, okay, a couple of weeks, it gets down to a week or whatever. And sometimes I've given in even more, but the bottom line is my personality is to overreact at first. And maybe some of you guys have the same kind of personality and then back it off. God never does that. God gives the exact right amount of discipline to break us. And then when we are done, when we're done with that discipline moment, God relieves us of that discipline and we move on. He doesn't do any more than is necessary. And so here's what he's doing with the children of Israel. And it says in verse 2, "And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. The children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, the strongholds, which are in the mountains." Now, this is interesting here. Notice at this point, Israel's enemies were prevailing against them because of this disobedience. And this is true with us. If we're in disobedience, God allows our enemies to prevail against us. And God will allow the demonic realm oftentimes to prevail against us. Now, I'm not talking about salvation-wise. Those aren't even issues here. I'm talking about bringing in oppression or making our life difficult or making things hard. Now, here's a balance we need in this. When things are hard and difficult, does that always mean that we're in disobedience or that it's always the enemy? No, sometimes your life is hard because you are obedient. You're being obedient, and because you're being obedient, you're fighting great opposition from the enemy as well as the world. So just because you're having a hard time does not mean you're in sin. But we know the difference. If we're in sin and we're having a hard time, we probably know why we're having a hard time. But if we're living righteously and having a hard time, we probably know why we're having a hard time. The key is understanding which is going on and then getting it right with God. And so they're under oppression here, but this is interesting to me because, again, whenever we find ourselves not living as we should before the Lord, we come under oppression, but we also find ourselves in hiding. And notice they were hiding in caves, in dens. They're hiding and running. Ever been in a place where you're not where you're supposed to be and you don't want to run into that Christian brother or sister? You know, the one that's always got the great attitude and wants to ask you how you're doing? Or whatever the case might be. Maybe you find yourself not going to fellowship very much. You start backing away from going to church because you know you're living in a way that you shouldn't live and you're afraid somebody's going to find out or you're going to be confronted. Listen, that's the natural response of hiding from God when we're in sin. We tend to pull back. We saw the same thing with Adam and Eve in the garden. Remember Adam? There he is in the garden and he sins and God says, "Adam, you know, where are you?" Now, God knew where Adam was. He was just wanting Adam to confess where he was. And I don't think just physically where he was, but spiritually. "Where are you, Adam?" And so God recognized him and God confronted him and God found him in the trees. Adam was hiding in the trees because he was afraid of the Lord and afraid of God's judgment. Again, we can't hide from the Lord. And if you find yourself in hiding, you're trying to run from maybe somebody finding out what you're doing or hide something. Maybe you're feeling that kind of fear. You're maybe kind of backing off from the things of God, whatever the case might be. God sees you. Don't be afraid. Go to the Lord and get it right. Say, "God, I need you to forgive me today. I need you to cleanse me and get my life back where it needs to be." And so, you know, I think you can even be at church and be in hiding. Sometimes some of the best places to hide is church because when everybody sees you there, they think you're doing well. God sees the truth and God is the one that calls us on it. And so God says, "Hey, you know, you need to bring it to me and get it right." And God now confronts them. He's going to confront them in their hiding and bring them to a place of restoration. And notice verse 3. It says, "So it was, whenever they had sown, the Midianites would come up and also the Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them." So here's that oppression we were talking about that God allowed and really God even caused. "And then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey." Here is another consequence of being under the disciplined hand of God. And that is God begins to remove our blessings. God begins to allow our produce to disappear, if you will. Now that can be, you know, we can put that in any type of picture that you want, but the bottom line is, instead of walking in a life of blessing, you begin to walk in a life of cursing. You know, you read Deuteronomy 28. What does the Lord say in Deuteronomy 28? He says, "If you do these things and walk with me, I will bless you. I'll bless you in your home, in the field, in your work. I'll bless you in everything." He said, "But if you do these things, which are opposed to me, I'll curse you in your home and your field and in everything you do." Again, not because God hates us and God delights to do that, but because God says, "I'm going to get your attention and get you back with me." It's a form of discipline that God does this. And so, and I think another thing we need to be cautious of is that sometimes even when we are being blessed, it doesn't mean we're where we need to be with the Lord. And the enemy will also come, and God will allow the enemy to come and to steal our joy and steal our life. What do I mean? Maybe because you backed off from whatever, maybe you can't go to church as much because of a new raise you're going to get, or you're going to be more involved in things of your work, and you've got a new home and a new car, but you don't really have as much time for God as you used to have. But look, my life is blessed. I'm blessed in all these things. You may be blessed financially, but are you empty on the inside? Where's your relationship with the Lord? You know, God allows the enemy to come and steal that joy and steal that life and that vibrance that was there. You know, I don't know about you guys, but I would rather be broke and have a good relationship with the Lord than be extremely wealthy and be empty. There's the fleshly temptation to think, man, if I've got all these things, I can never be empty. Listen, talk to people who have lots of money and don't know the Lord. You're going to hear emptiness in their heart. And oftentimes they admit it. I was reminded recently, Tom Brady, of course, he's been in the news recently, and I'm not picking on Tom Brady. But Tom Brady's been in the news recently, so it reminded me of this quote. They were asking, said, look, you're a man that's got everything. You're one of the best quarterbacks that's ever been. You're very successful. You have a beautiful wife, all these riches. He said, how in the world could anybody do anything for you? And he said, you know what? I do have really everything, and I've got everything I ever need. And I'm not using his exact words because I don't remember the quote. He said, but there is something inside still missing. I find that statement very interesting because I know what's missing on the inside. It's the relationship he needs with Jesus Christ. Because all of us have that missing place that only God can fill. And even though we may think that money or something else is going to fill it, it's not going to do it. Now, it's interesting. I want to note this before we move on. It's interesting to notice the Midianites that were coming up against them. And by the way, the Midianites were the descendants of Keturah. Now, if you remember who Keturah was Abraham's second wife. It was after Sarah died. Abraham remarried. He remarried Keturah. And that's interesting to me because oftentimes the worst persecution that comes in our life is from our own family. Don't be discouraged by that. It's been that way for a long time. It wasn't just the persecution here of the Midianite family that was coming against the children of Israel. But again, even Jesus himself suffered persecution from his own brothers. And so now we see his own family, their own family coming against them and God using them to bring this persecution in to get their attention and bring them back. And it says in verse 5, for they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Maybe sounds like their relatives coming to visit for a while. I'm just kidding. Both they and their camels without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Here's the key verse right here. This is where the change happened. They're under oppression. God not only allowed the oppression, he sent the oppression. Now their life is being cursed and all the things that used to be left blessed are disappearing. And finally, they get to a point where they say, you know what? It's time to cry out to the Lord. Isn't it amazing how we oftentimes leave crying out to the Lord to the very end? I think it's our human nature. We try to fix everything, make it right. And then finally, what do we say? All that's left to do now is pray. And I understand what we mean by that. Maybe we've been praying the whole time and we're just making that statement to say we're resigning it over to the Lord. I understand that. But how many times do we say that when we're saying we've done everything we can do? Now we better cry out to the Lord. Guys, how good it would be if we would get in that habit of saying, no, it's time to cry out to the Lord. What's going on? Let's pray right now, and then let's find out what we can do. Because we do have a part to play in that, but we need to seek God's wisdom and God's grace. This is the turning point for the nation of Israel, because now they're crying out to God. And maybe God has allowed you to go through trials and tribulation. Maybe he's even brought the oppression in himself. Maybe he's allowed the enemy to harass you to get your attention. Finally, you're recognizing, you know what? Maybe this is God trying to get my attention. Now it's time to do what? Cry out to the Lord. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. You can do it right now while we're in the middle of this service. Again, some of you may do that. But the point is, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that because this is when God sends them help. When we cry out to the Lord is when God begins to move in our life. And maybe some of us used to cry out for God's help, but we're not crying out for God's help anymore. And now we're just finding ourselves trying to help ourselves. The old thing people would say, you know, the Bible says, you know, God helps those who help themselves. The Bible doesn't say that at all. It says that nowhere in the Bible. That's just people saying that. The Bible says God helps those who cry out to him. That's who God helps. And it's interesting here because, again, God continues, I think, by the Spirit to build the whole picture here of what he had brought into the believers' lives, this strife. Even the name Midian. Midian means strife. That's what it means. And so God is allowing the Midianites, the strifeites, you know, to come into life. Do you have some strifeites? You know, yes, that guy, that guy, and that guy. I don't know who God's using to bring strife into your life, but it may be God allowing him to do it because he's saying, hey, I want you to wake up. I love it when you're talking to somebody, and of course I see this sometimes after church, there'll be the baby in the mom's arms and you're talking to the mom and she's got some serious issue that she wants because she needs to talk to a pastor, and you're about to pray and that child is not giving up until he has mom's attention. Mom, 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 mom. And finally the hands grab mom's face and go, whew. You ever have seen that happen? Maybe it's just me because of what I do, but I see that happen. And the baby grabs mom like, what? You know, what do you want? You know, get thee behind me. But anyway, God knows how to get our attention. And if it takes that to finally get our face and say, cry out to me, then God will gently grab our face from everything we're so focused on, all of our little projects, all of our little things we want to do, all of our focus on what has to be done. And God says, you look to me. You know, last night, Tracy and I went out to eat, and I was talking to her. I said, you know, I realized that if I died today, nobody would need me. Not in a bad way. You said, well, we need a pastor. God would bring you a pastor. My point was this. God will do what he's going to do with those who make themselves available to be used. But if I die, God didn't go, now what? Mark died. Now what's going to happen? I don't know. Anybody got an angel? Give me an idea. We got to think quick, right? God, don't take this wrong when I say this. I don't want your feelings to be hurt. God doesn't need us. Has anybody figured that one out? God will do what he's going to do with or without us. Here's the only question. Are you going to be a part of it? Are you going to say, God, here I am. I want to be one of them that you use. Let me get it here in the way. Use me. And God says, all right, I'll use you. You know, with Esther, what was it that Mordecai said to Esther? Esther was saying, if I go before the king, then I may be killed. He said, you know what? God's going to save the Jews no matter what, Esther. It doesn't matter. If you do nothing, God will intervene in some other way. He doesn't need you. He will intervene. He will save the Jews. But it might be that you were set aside for such a time as this. And if you will allow yourself to be used, God will not only use you in great ways, he'll honor you throughout time. And now she's honored throughout time because she was obedient. Guys, you want to be honored throughout time? Let God use you. Here I am, Lord, send me. I know you'll get it done one way or the other. But I want to be a part of it. God doesn't need me to save Knoxville. I can't save anybody. God doesn't need any pastor. The Holy Spirit does that. But God says, I'm looking for men and women who will be bold and share the truth with people. And God says, I'll use them. And so this is where we need to be. And we need to be obedient to the Lord to let God use us in doing that. Now, they cried out to the Lord. This is where their help comes from, when we cry out to the Lord. And notice verse 7, it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and I brought you out of the house of bondage. Now notice what God is doing. First of all, note this. God sent them a spokesman. God sent them a prophet. They were living in rebellion. God was confronting them in their sin. God got their attention. They began to cry out to the Lord, and God said, all right, now I'm going to send you someone to tell you what you need to do. And listen, I am no prophet, but God now has put me in this place to say, God wants to restore you. God wants to do a work in your life, and God will use anyone that is available to come across your path to tell you this message, even as he's telling them this message right now. God will send someone, and I think for some of you, God has sent me to say this message to you. Again, not a prophet, just the pastor of the day, the one that happens to be teaching this portion of scripture in the Bible. But notice this, why does God confront them? As I said, some people won't respond unless they're confronted in exactly what they've done wrong. And so now we see God using them to be confronted. And notice it says, thus says the Lord, I brought you up from Egypt and I brought you out of the house of bondage. Notice God first begins to remind them of where they were and where they are now. Guys, where did you used to be with God? If you can look back and say, wow, I used to be so on fire, and man, I took my Bible everywhere, and I was reading the Bible every day, and I was praying every day, and well, where are you today? Well, life got busy, you know, I've got kids, and I'm married now, and things are going, really? God didn't say when you get married and have kids and life goes on that suddenly you stop doing those things. As a matter of fact, in Revelation, God confronts the church there in Ephesus and says, you've left your first love. You need to repent and redo those first things. You need to go back to where you were. You know, I had a sweet moment. I was listening to some Keith Green. I kind of date myself with that. Keith is, again, a lot of you guys know who Keith Green is, but that's from a long time ago. But when I first got saved, I mean, it was me and Keith everywhere. I mean, it's the Lord and I. But man, the Lord and I and Keith just singing and praising, and I had such a blast with him. in worship because he was so gifted and anointed. Now, if you go back and listen to it, it's going to be real dated and you're going to go, yeah, that was a long time ago. So mark your old. I understand that. But I was listening to some Keith Green this morning. All those old feelings start rushing back. Wow. Just totally sold out, going for it, living for God with every ounce of my being and realizing, God, you know what? I'm still walking with you. I'm still serving you. I'm still seeking you. But am I seeking you like I used to? Am I desiring you the way that I used to desire you? Am I walking with you the way that I used to walk with you? And God began to challenge me. And it was kind of this sweet kind of loving confrontation. Where are you, Mark? And I think that's even kind of sweet with our subject. Because again, God kind of confronting me saying, where are you? Are you as on fire as you used to be? And if not, you need to make it right now. We had some sweet prayer time because of that. But the bottom line is God will confront us in that. And God is confronting them. He's saying, remember where you used to be? I brought you. I saved you out of the world. I brought you out of bondage and I brought you into freedom. And now you're going back to that. Look what he says. Verse 9, I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians. Again, a type of the world. And out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and I drove them out before you and gave you their land. Look what I've done for you. I delivered you. I set you free. I gave you a new life. And he says, also, I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. Now you're listening to other voices rather than mine. It's time to stop listening to other voices and get back to my voice. Guys, here's the challenge. God has not sent you a prophet, but God has given you his word. And God has put someone in front of you to read it to you and to confront you in a loving way and say, you know what? If you're not where you used to be with the Lord, why not? What's happening in your life? God is saying it's time to come back. It's time to recommit. It's time to remember where you were. Maybe you're here saying, my life is under oppression. Everything's falling apart in my life. And I guess I'd never thought about that. Maybe it's God's hand of discipline, but maybe it is God's hand of discipline. Listen, if God is doing that, then you need to recognize that and you need to cry out to God as we end today and say, God, I want you now to restore me. I'm going to ask your forgiveness and I want you to restore me in that. And then begin to meditate on where were you and where are you now? Because that's going to be the gauge to show you. Oftentimes, we can't see how much someone has changed. I remember a while back running into a friend who hadn't seen me for about 20 years, and he didn't know who I was. He didn't recognize me at first. Now, again, I know we all change. But it's, you know, you don't realize how much you've changed until you look at the old pictures. And you realize, I've changed a lot. And the problem with that is we change so gradually, we don't even know we're changing until we look back at where we were. Grab some pictures of high school. I guarantee you, you've changed, right? Can people see that in our life as believers? Can we look back at a snapshot of where we were when we truly gave our life to the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then look at a picture of us today spiritually and say, I recognize that guy? Or would we say, I have no idea who this person is, and how did I get here? Guys, it is so easy to fix today. God's confronting you in love. You need to confess it to the Lord. You need to make it right. And you need to do the first works once again that you used to do. If you do that, God will restore you and God will set you back in the place you were at the beginning. And you're going to see the blessings of God begin to flow in your life again. I know I want that. And I know you want that as well.
What a pleasure it's been to have you with us today for this edition of Come to the Table. Pastor Mark Kirk is walking us through the book of Judges. This, of course, was a time in Israel's history prior to the era of the kings of Israel. Time and time again, Israel was in a precarious situation of being taken advantage of. And God allowed someone to come in and help the nation of Israel be rescued from slavery or oppression. Isn't this such an interesting thing that translates well beyond the Old Testament times? Jesus became the ultimate rescuer who came to rescue mankind from a state of sin and slavery. For those who reject Jesus and his salvation, there are judgments and consequences that come with that choice. But that's not what God wants for any person. He'd much rather have you enter into the heavenly family of God, accepting the invitation that Jesus has offered on his death on the cross. If you're unsure of what all of this means, we invite you to learn more at thewaymedia.net. While there, you can click on the link to Calvary Knoxville, where we have a variety of resources available to you. You can also reach us at our phone number, 865-609-1385. Once again, that phone number to call for questions, concerns, or prayer requests is 865-609-1385. Thanks so much for tuning into the Book of Judges today. We look forward to hearing what Pastor Mark has to share next time about more judges in the Old Testament and what the purpose of each one was. This has been Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.